this Christmas season. Next time that you are here on this coming Sunday, it is going to be all Christmased up in here. And so we are looking forward to that. We're also going to be beginning a new sermon series that's about the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, the name of Jesus Christ, the wonderful name of Jesus. And so we are really, really, really looking forward to that. And I encourage you to be back here on Sunday so you can get the first part of that and then throughout the rest of the Christmas season. Amen? Isn't God good? Hallelujah. How many people are hungry? We have some great fixings for us for Thanksgiving up there. I know that we've got two turkeys, not just the one over there. We've got two turkeys and we got a ham up there. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking there's going to be second and thirds available for everyone here. So please don't go home. Please stay with us and we're going to enjoy a great time of Thanksgiving. There is an apple pie up there that your pastor made from scratch. He used the famous All recipe. That's my mother's side of the family was named All. That's All, A-L-L, the maiden side of that family. And so the pie crust is there. Don't be too critical. Made that from scratch, the whole apple pie from scratch. Aren't you impressed? That's pretty amazing. I could have gone to Costco. And after I was into it, I thought maybe I should have gone to Costco. And maybe when you try it, you're going to go, I wish he would have gone to Costco. So we'll see what happens with it. But we have some wonderful cooks here. And some of the best are brought out on Thanksgiving Sunday. And so we invite you to stay for that and to enjoy that. If you'd like to follow along in the Bible with me today, then I'll direct you towards Joshua chapter 23. And we'll get to it in a little bit. I'm probably going to be covering a lot of territory, just historical information, but that is kind of where we're going to be today. And I'd really like for us to focus today on the goodness of the Lord. Okay, the goodness of the Lord. How many of you are appreciative of what God has done for us? Amen. You know, we started off the service this morning with a song that talked about how God is good. God is good. That song was written from a church in California called Bethel, and there were two authors of it. One was Brian Johnson, the other one was Jeremy Riddle. And in it, and as we sang it, let me remind you of some of the statements that we made. First statement of substance in it is this idea of your goodness knows no bounds. That God's goodness knows no bounds. It's limitless. It's without boundaries. It's without borders. And so His goodness, His mercy, and His goodness know no bounds. How many of you are glad for that? He saved me. He saved you in our sins. His mercy, they say in the song, His mercy follows me. His mercy follows me. You know, we don't deserve the good things that God gives to us. Hey, but because of His grace, because of who He is, His mercy follows us. When Cindy and I were in Louisiana, this is before we had children, we worked with children, and I guess in response to my perhaps being a little linear, is a nice way of saying it, kind of directive, you know, it was sort of, I had this one lady that she was kind of cited on mercy, and she would say this about the children. She would say that one day, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow you. Referring to that I would have children, and that once I had children, then I would understand these things. Well, I didn't get surely goodness and mercy. I do have Brittany and Jesse, and so in that, I began to understand a little bit about that, but it is a blessing for the fact that God's mercy follows us. We also said in the song that your kindness fills my life. Your kindness fills my life. Have you ever just, you know, taking a breath of air and thought, God, I thank you for the ability to breathe. I thank you for this cool air that blew in. His kindness is so amazing to us. The kindness, the fact that sometimes that He's staying His hand of justice, okay, out of His mercy for us, that none would be lost. We made the statement that your love amazes me. Your love amazes me. One of the songs that we sang this morning, we spent some time talking about, I love your presence. I love your presence. Well, what is it about presence? Because there's some people I don't want to hang around with. Anybody identify? I mean, you're not that person, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, there are some folks I just don't want to hang around with. They're just not that pleasant to hang around with, but there are other folks that I want to be with. You know, and the Lord is one of those. I love His presence. I want to be in His presence. And so that's what we said this morning. Nothing and no one comes anywhere close to you. Nothing and no one comes anywhere close to you. And in this sermon series that we're going to be looking at in the upcoming weeks, one of the statements that's made from the Bible is that there is no name higher than His name. There is no name higher than His name. What does that mean? How significant is that to us? I think in the same way we're saying that there is no one that comes anywhere close to Him. And then the last, another statement that I want to point out is that, and in my darkest night, you shine as bright as day. In my darkest night, in the most unpleasant of circumstances, in the most unpleasant of places, His light breaks through. His light breaks through. Can you say amen? So I think all those things are very good reasons for us celebrating the goodness of God. Okay? For celebrating the goodness of God and recognizing that in our lives. And I think it's important for us, especially this week as we get into Thanksgiving, to understand God's goodness and to be thankful for it. And in fact, that's the intent of Thanksgiving, right? It's the intent of Thanksgiving. And I would encourage you to do a little bit of history research this week. I thought about reading it to you, but if we read the 1676 proclamation from Plymouth Plantation from William Bradford, it will sound like Greek to you. It's written in that old-fashioned Shakespearean language, and so it's got all kinds of words, and it's all inverted and all that kind of stuff. You got to kind of break it all out, but let it suffice to say this, that in their proclamation, what they recognized was that God was in control, that God had delivered. Yeah, they had problems. They'd come through some really, really dark times, but they had determined, in that case, in June, they said, we are going to come together and we are going to celebrate God's goodness to us. Even in the midst of everything that was going on, it wasn't until the Continental Congress, see, here's history this morning, Continental Congress in 1782, where they moved it to this time of year, okay, into November 26, specifically that year. And again, they make another proclamation saying that God is good to us. We're going to give Him thanks. George Washington, 1789. And then Abraham Lincoln in 1860. I got to cheat. I was going to say 63. It is 63. In 1863, then there is that another proclamation, and all of them are consistently the same, and that is God is good. He has blessed us. We are going to respond by giving thanks. It'd be an awesome thing to remember at your tables this Thursday before Dallas gets beat. Ouch. So these are some great, all of them are great responses. Even the song that we sang are great responses to the goodness of God. And in the case of these proclamations that are part of our history, they're all great statements by our forefathers, our wise forefathers, that understood that it's important for us to take some time to recognize who God is and what He has done for us. It's interesting, I think, that when you begin to listen to an older person speak, that there is a honoring and there is a reverencing of that fact that this older person is about to tell me something. You know, you go through the Bible, I love some of the final statements, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, or whether it's Moses, or whether it's Joshua, whoever it happens to be, as they kind of conclude their lives and they begin to speak into my life and into our life, I want to know what they're saying, because I think there's something that needs to be said or there's something that needs to be heard that I can get from them. Now, 3 years ago, my grandmother died. She was 103 when she passed away. I need to continue to stay fit because, you know, there's longevity in my mother's side. Her mother, I think, was 104, 105 when she passed away. So it's, who knows on that side. But anyway, 103 years is a long time. It's a long time. Now, in those last years, her body was broken down. I mean, she was in a wheelchair, and I'd go visit her. But her mind was sharp as a tack. You'd look up, there she's reading books. She's listening to the news. She's understanding all these things, and I'm sitting down talking to her, and she's wanting to discuss what politically is going on in the nation, and she has all these different perspectives and all those things that were taking place. It was really a pleasure to be able to talk to her, even though her hearing was bad, and so she kind of had to tune in to be able to hear what she had to say, and that created some difficulties to be able to make that happen, but it was always a pleasure to do that. Now, she was born in 1911. Now, what I'm going to do for a moment is if you'll indulge me, I'm going to go through a kind of a list of things that she saw in her lifetime. Okay, 1911. She was 3 at the beginning of World War I. President Taft was in office at the time, and 16 more presidents followed after that. The Panama Canal opened in 1914. The U.S. established military government in the Dominican Republic. The U.S. troops followed Pancho Villa into Mexico. There was the sinking of the Lusitania. There was Archduke Ferdinand's assassination. There was General Blackjack Pershing. There were Wilson's 14 points. There were the Paris Peace Conference, the Red Scare. Austria invaded Serbia in 1914. There was the Great Migration of the Blacks to the North. The U.S. declared war on the Central Powers. There was the last Russian Tsar was overthrown. That was Nicholas II, and there were the Zimmerman Telegraph. As we pull out our iPhones, the Telegraph, Zimmerman Telegraph. The armistice ended World War I. There was the Treaty of Versailles. Race riots broke out. The Scopes trial was the first introduction of evolution into our classrooms. Charles Lindbergh makes a transatlantic flight. The stock market crashed in 1929. It began the Great Depression, the Dust Bowl, the end of Prohibition. Adolf Hitler becomes the Chancellor of Germany. Germany annexes Austria. The Munich Conference. Germany invades Czechoslovakia. And Poland begins World War II. Japan attacks Pearl Harbor. The U.S. enters World War II in 1941. Japan surrenders after the dropping of 2 atomic bombs. In 1945, Churchill, Stalin, the Big Three, the Cold War, McCarthyism, the Korean War, also the highway system. Imagine that didn't exist before this, or at least not the way we understand it. Watergate, the moon landing, Vietnam War, Kennedy being assassinated, and his brother Bobby. The Iran-Contra issue, computers, the rise and the fall of the internet, of the Berlin Wall. Israel was established back in 1948. We have cell phones, we've got 60s pop culture, we've got the civil rights movement, we've got Martin Luther King Jr., we've got the 9/11 attack, wars in Afghanistan and in Iraq, terrorism, the Human Genome Project is completed, Facebook in 2004, and Apple coming along, but our iPhones didn't come along to 2007. All of those things, and I got tired of kind of listing a lot of things, right, but all of those things occurred in this one woman's lifetime of 103 years. Amazing. What an honor it is to be able to sit down with somebody that has experienced those things and ask a simple question: what would you pass on to the next generation? What would you say to me to help me in my life? Somebody that has experienced all those different things. That's just huge, right? I mean, perspective is really important for us to understand. When we look at perspective, it talks about, you know, what perspective is a specific point of view. A specific point of view. See, I don't want to ask anybody how to handle my finances if they've never had a job. Right? On the other hand, I might want to ask my grandmother and say, you know, Grandma, what would you consider to be the most relevant things in your life? And then hear her response in that, and then invest in those things. Because after all, she's got 103 years of experience in going through all those things. It's funny to me, and I told this to Cindy yesterday, and this hits home to me as well as to many others. It's like when we look at our older folks and they don't know how to handle the settings in their iPhone, and we kind of say, oh, you can't figure that out. We sort of set them aside. They're like, wait a minute. Do you not realize what they have been through and what they have experienced in their lives, that they have something to speak into our lives? I think that American culture is a little bit lost, and we ought to grab something from the Japanese culture to honor the old people and to respect them for what they've been through. Their perspective is better than our perspective. Generally, old age, right, is considered a good person, or a person with old age is somebody that is a good person to help us to understand perspective and understanding what's going on in the world around us. And I think that as an older person speaks, that we ought to lean in to hear what they're having to say. As they speak, we ought to lean in to hear what they have to say. Well, this morning, let's go to Joshua chapter 23, and here Joshua is 110 years old. He's 110 years old, and he speaks to the people, and he gives them some advice that I think is relevant not only for those folks, but also for us this morning, that we hear what he has to say. 110-year-old guy leaning in to speak, and he talks to the people. In verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, the years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. And Joshua, who was now very old, he called together all the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officers of Israel. 110 years old. Verse 1 says, he is now very old. He calls together the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officers of Israel. And he speaks to them. Now, I want to kind of paint the picture a little bit of the character of Joseph or Joshua for us this morning. Hey, Joshua, 110 years old. Now, in this verse right here, he's in the promised land. He's in national Israel. Okay, the tribes have all settled into that. They've kind of conquered that area. But let's go back. Let's turn the clock back a little bit. And the first time that we see Joshua is that he is a servant of Moses. Okay, he is a servant of Moses. We see him at the tent of meeting. The scripture tells us, it says that when Moses spoke to God, he spoke to him, I mean, obviously first to Mount Sinai, but once the tabernacle was established, he'd go into the tent of meeting, and there Moses and God spoke face to face. Crazy, but this is what the Bible says, right? And it says that once they were done, Moses would leave the tent, but Joshua would stay in the tent of meeting. He'd stay in that tent of meeting. Now, I'll tell you what, I think that this guy saw some things that were pretty amazing. Joshua would have been he would have been 20 years old, or approximately 20 years old, when he left Egypt, or when they all left Egypt. Right? Which means, and most of us in here, I think that we would all agree that our first 20 years of our life are some of the most formative years of our lives. I was raised up in Western New York. It took me a lot of years to finally say, hey, I'm a Texan, I'm a Southerner. Right, but when you're raised for the first 20 years of your life as a Yankee, it's sort of, this is my tracking. I understand what it's like to have a snowstorm come in. I understand what it's like and how these people respond to one another. I understand that culture that's there. It took me a while to understand Southern culture a little bit, but thank God for the breakfast foods. And all the rest of the food. I'll tell you what, the South does food right, that's for sure. North still has pizza. Italian. Okay. But that's the most formative parts of our lives, is that early part right there. You know, you talk to somebody and it's, they understand, they perceive the world based on that first 20 years. And Joshua spent his first 20 years in Egypt. He was a slave. See, it was scripted into his life. His DNA was, I understand slavery. I understand what it's like to be in that place. Now, in the next 90 years that he goes through, God takes him out of that slavery and does these amazing things. Okay, but he can vividly remember what it's like to be enslaved. I think that's significant. I think that when somebody that sees that, that understands that, begins to speak into our lives, we ought to really pay attention to what he's saying. I think that's huge. So not only was he a servant, but as he grows a little bit older, he becomes a warrior. He's one of the 12 spies that get sent to go into the land to conquer. And as he goes in with the other 11 guys, he sees all these giants, the Anakites, and all these folks that are there. And he sees all this. He sees the produce. I mean, it's like they got to carry this produce back on a pole to be able to support it. I mean, this place is rich in resources, but there's also a tremendous enemy that's there. And as the other 10 said, hey, we got to, you know, there's no way that we can go into this place and that we can win, it's Joshua and Caleb who say, if God is for us, then basically who can be against us? He says, we can do it. We can do it. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's because of the fact that he's been in that tent of meeting for some time. Maybe it's because he has seen some pretty amazing things. Maybe it's the fact that he remembers the Red Sea splitting apart. I was watching, Cindy and I were watching a documentary the other day where Benjamin Netanyahu was taking a U.S. reporter throughout the land of Israel, and we get to the Red Sea, and you see it's just brilliant blue water, you know, but it's a sea. I mean, it's deep. And you see, I thought, you know, I said, man, that's the sea that God parted so the Israelites could walk through. And Joshua remembered that he's 20 years old about that time as he walked through that. And so when he looks at these giants, he's like, hey, God can part a Red Sea. He can certainly bring us through. And we can conquer these enemies that are there. So he's not only a servant, but he's also a warrior. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 8, here we have an account of them coming back. It says, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. He is a man of faith. He's a man of faith. As he continued to grow, as he continued to get position, he becomes a military leader. It's under Joshua's authority, it's under his command that, remember, the sun stayed still for a day. It stopped. The whole universe stopped for a day. You talk about perspective. You know, I mean, we're interested if somebody sees an accident. This guy, he saw the world stop for a day as they annihilated the enemy that was before him. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, this guy is unbelievable. 7 nations come up against him as a warrior. So he's a servant. He's a warrior. He's also a judge. During that time, as they went into, after the passing of Moses, then Joshua was, he leads the army into the promised land. And of course, they go in, as we mentioned, and he defeats 7 large armies. And he's got other people that are coming in, people that are sneaking in from time to time. Remember, there's a story of some kings who dressed up in rags and came with moldy bread, and they come up to him and said, man, we're really tired, been walking forever and ever, let's make a treaty with you. Right? Ended up tricking him. But he ends up figuring out, okay, here's what we're going to do. These guys tricked me for sure, you know, but they're going to serve us for the rest of their lives. Okay, they're going to be cutting wood. They're going to be doing this kind of stuff. In addition to that, he's got to figure out all these tribes. He's got 12 different tribes. Where are they going to go? And so he figures out how to put them there. He's got all the problems that are going on that are in there. One of the situations is this woman comes to him, and in that culture, there would have been, it was male dominant, and so the land possession would have gone to the males instead. But this woman comes and says, look, all my brothers, my father, everybody's dead. What are you going to do? And he says, I think it's right that we give to you. He was a wise judge. He's leading all these millions of people in this new territory with new rules, and he's wise enough to be able to figure it out. And so here he is at 110 years. And I think having that resume makes you preeminently qualified to speak into somebody's life. speaking into somebody's life. He's qualified for it. So as he begins to speak, I think the people leaned in closer to hear what he had to say. And so he continues in verse 2. It says, he said to them, I am now a very old man. Verse 3, you have seen everything that the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. I have allotted to you as your homeland all the land of the nations yet unconquered, as well as the land of those that have already been conquered. From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, this land will be yours, for the Lord your God will himself drive out all the people living there now. You will take possession of their land, just as the Lord your God has promised you. So here in these verses, okay, verses what, 2 through 5? Okay, in these verses right here, what we see is Joshua is pointing out, he's saying, this is the goodness of God. This is God's goodness in your life. And I think that those of us on this side of the cross can take these same things and apply them into our lives. Now, there's three primary things that he says here. Number one, God has fought for you against the enemies. How many of you know that God fights for us? Okay, it's a reality. So there's goodness. If you're trying to figure out a list of things to respond around the table at Thanksgiving, that's number one. Okay, God fights for you against your enemies. Another thing that he says is this land is going to be yours. This land is going to be yours. It's a promise of possession that's going to take place. Now, how many of you know that there is a promise of possession that we have in Christ Jesus? Okay, and that promise is for you, and we are going to possess the land. So then in verse 6, he responds. Now, we've seen God's promise, and now what we're going to see is we're going to see our responsibility. So in verse 6, he says, so be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left. Make sure you do not associate with other people still remaining in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God as you have done until now. Verse 9, for the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations for you, and no one has yet been able to defeat you. Each one of you will put to flight 1,000 of your enemy, for the Lord your God fights for you just as he has promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. So embedded in that are more promises, but also there's a responsibility that we have, okay, in response to the goodness of God. There's a responsibility that we have to do what is right before God. Can you say amen? There are the promises of God for us. I want to kind of pause for just a moment because I want to kind of insert something into this. We're going to pick up from that point. But I want to make one statement kind of clear, and that is this, that we do not determine the goodness of God by our circumstances. Okay, let me say that again. We do not determine the goodness of God based on our circumstances. I'm going to say it again. We do not determine the goodness of God by our circumstances. Now, if we will take that in and we'll understand it not only up here but in the heart, it's going to get you back, going to get you past some of the greatest hurdles of your life. Okay, we do not determine God's goodness based on our own circumstances. How many of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, for those that don't know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, she is a woman that her family was persecuted by the Nazis. She and her family helped to be able to sort of smuggle and move Jewish people out of areas of danger until finally she was caught, or her family and she were caught. And so they were taken, they were put into a concentration camp. So Corrie Ten Boom has a unique testimony and story about being in the concentration camp. Now listen to what she writes. She says this, she says, often I've heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it wouldn't rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corey, said Betsy, he has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Corey concludes, there is an ocean of God's love available, and there is plenty for everyone. May God grant that you never doubt the victorious love, whatever the circumstances are. In Psalms 145, verse 7, it says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of the great goodness and shall sing of thy great righteousness. One of the things that we need to lock into our hearts is the fact that God is good. His nature is good. His attributes, his character is good. And regardless of what my life is going through, regardless of what my circumstances are, he is good. He is good. Don't ever let circumstances dictate you and tell you what we need to do. So let's go back to what Joshua was speaking here. Okay, Joshua encouraged the leaders to do three things to be able to enjoy the goodness of God. First of all, he said, follow the commands of the law. He said, follow the commands of the law. In other words, obey. In verse 6, he writes this. He says, Joshua said this. He said, so be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left. On this side of the cross, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. He says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. I had a lady call the church the other day, and she said, she didn't even give her name. And I introduced myself. Hey, this is Grace Chapel. This is Pastor Mark speaking. Can I help you? And she said, yes, I live down the street in the apartments. Interested in coming to church. She said this. She said, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Or no, she didn't say it that way. She said, do you believe that someone can lose their salvation? And I said, well, I said, I believe by their own act of volition, I believe that they can walk away from God. She hung up the phone. That was it, right? That was it. You look back at what Paul tells Timothy. He says, keep a close watch on how do you live. Why? What would the point be? He says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right. In other words, implication is that we can be wrong. What is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. Why would Paul need to write that if what she's thinking to be true is true? I believe that we need to be in our minds considering our salvation, and that we ought to be responding not out of legality, saying, okay, this is what it has to be, but out of love. Okay, out of love and my relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord, I want to do what is right because of what you have done for me, and because I know that good comes from obedience. There's an old Indian proverb. It tells the story of a chief. He's gathering with the young braves. And he starts to talk to them about a struggle inside. He said, the struggle inside of us are like two dogs fighting. He says, there's one good dog who wants to do the right thing, and the other dog always wants to do the wrong thing. And sometimes the good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight, but sometimes the bad dog is stronger and wrong and is winning the fight. One of the young braves asked him, he said, so who's going to win the fight? And the chief responds to him, he says, the dog you feed. The dog you feed. See, obedience basically comes down to this, which dog are you feeding? Which dog are you feeding? So I think what Paul's really saying to Timothy is he's saying, hey, Timothy, you need to be careful what dog you're feeding. Make sure you're feeding the right one so that you can benefit from all the good things that come from it. The second thing that Joshua tells them, remember first one was to obey. Okay, the second one is this, in verse 8 it says, rather cling tightly to the Lord your God as you have done until now. Cling tightly to the Lord as you have done until Now, how many of you have been in that place where you're like, man, your rope's about run out, but you're still hanging on to it? And you're going, Lord, I'm just hanging on. I'm just hanging on in faith. Trusting, and that's what it's about, is faith. There's a great illustration, and I want to show it to you real quickly. But I think this makes the point. Sound?
On a tightrope, 11,000 feet long, 160 feet above the water. This he accomplished a number of times, and always with different theatric variations. Blindfolded.
This is walking across in a sack, Niagara Falls.
Pushing a wheelbarrow on stilts. Carrying a man on his back. And sitting down one time midway while he made an egg, an omelet. And one day after he had pushed a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls and come back on that tightrope, he asked a question. How many of you believe that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across the tightrope? And everybody cheered and yelled and screamed, and everybody believed. And then he asked for a volunteer. And the crowd grew very, very quiet until one man stepped out of the crowd and got in the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between the crowd and the man in the wheelbarrow. In regards to God, where are you? In the crowd? Saying, oh, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I believe there's a new world coming. Or are you in the wheelbarrow?
I think that's a great picture of salvation, isn't it? The Bible says that even Satan believes. The demons believe. They know the Bible. There's a difference between seeing somebody else go across the tightrope with a wheelbarrow and allowing ourselves to get into it. I think at the point of salvation, that's really what takes place, is we say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to, as verse 8 says, I'm going to cling tightly to you instead of everything else that I've been clinging to, because those things are slippery. And faith says, I'm willing to get into the wheelbarrow and trust God to be able to bring me to safety on the other side. Not just salvation either, because there are times in our lives when it's like, man, I've done the right things. I've checked off the right boxes. I've done all that stuff. But why am I still having struggle in my life? And God's saying to you, trust me in it. Cling tightly to me. And I'm going to bring you through in faith. And what Joshua is saying to the people as he's saying, look, not only obey, but also have faith to get into the wheelbarrow of faith and trust God to bring us across through the rest of the way. I think that's powerful, isn't it? This is a 110-year-old man speaking to us. Of all the experience that he has, this is what he says. And then in verse 11, he says one other thing. He says, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. In verse 11, so be very careful to love the Lord your God, to love him. I think this idea is pretty fresh in our minds, especially coming off of the last sermon series that we did, where we talked about having a lifestyle of worship. Worship is a response of love to God and what he has done in our lives. Just review some of the things that we talked about through it. One of them was that we need to worship God exclusively. Exclusively. He's a jealous God. He doesn't need us worshiping this, worshiping that, and worshiping him. And that's what the Israelites will get themselves into later on. And they're going to need some heroes to be able to bring them out of it. But it's about being exclusive. I was yesterday picking up a pizza because, you know, you're cooking everything else and you're looking, I don't want to have to fix something to eat. So I'm picking up a pizza, and I sit down, and I have a conversation with this young lady. I could see his Christian t-shirt she was wearing. I come to find out her husband was the youth pastor of a a church in the Woodlands, a larger church, and I said, "So how's your youth doing?" And she said, "Yeah, we have about 50 kids on the roster." She says about 10 of them show up, 10, 15 of them show up. I said, "Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? It's tough." She said, "Yeah, they're all busy. They're doing this, they're doing that. They filled up their nights, their Monday nights, Tuesday nights, Thursday nights, Friday nights, Saturdays, with everything else that's going on. So they just don't have time to go to church." Isn't that sad? Are we being exclusive in our love? Another thing we talked about was have a reverent understanding of God. Have a reverent understanding of God. He is God after all. To respect Him and honor Him. We also talked about this. This is what Austin preached. He said it isn't just talk, but it's also action. It's not just talk, but it's also action. We also learned that love is, and worship as a lifestyle, is living a spirit-filled life. We also found out that love isn't afraid to express our love to God. We're not afraid to express our love for God. My wife and I, our relationship of loving one another, going on 34 years, somewhere in there, 84, 8, yeah, going on 34 years, right? It's a matter of if we're not expressing love to one another, there's a problem, right? But it's expressive. Love is expressive. And so when we're serving the Lord, when we're obeying Him, when we're walking in faith, and when we're expressing our love to Him, we need to be implementing these things into our lives as we serve the Lord our God. Can you say amen? Amen. So these are the things. These are the things that a 110-year-old man tells his people, and fortunately for us, is recorded for us to understand today. We haven't been led out of captivity. I don't think any of us have. From another land, but Jesus has provided a door for us to be forgiven of our sins. Most of us haven't been to war, but of all of us have fought against the enemy of our souls, and Jesus has won the victory for us. None of us have inherited an island paradise. If there is anyone, let me know. I'd like to go visit with you. But none of us have inherited an island paradise, but one day we will move into a mansion that was made for us. A new heaven and a new earth. So God has been good to us. Can you say amen? Amen. He has been good to us. And I think that thankfulness is an appropriate response to what God has done for us. And our response is to obey, to have faith, and to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. We're going to pray a blessing over the food. And also just pray, I want to pray a blessing over you as a congregation this Thanksgiving week. So Lord, we come to you right now. We thank you for the words that Joshua spoke. Lord, as he encouraged us to recognize all the good things that you have done for us. Lord, we are thankful for that. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit speaks to us, that we need to obey, that we need to walk in faith, Lord, that we need to love you with all of our heart. And Lord, it is such an honor to be able to do that. Lord, I pray for each of the families that are here and those that weren't able to be with us today, that I pray that this Thanksgiving would be an awesome time for them. Lord, that your presence would be at the Thanksgiving table and in the Thanksgiving conversations, Lord. I pray that you would bless us, that you would keep us, O God. Lord, for those that are going to be on the road, I pray that your traveling mercies would be upon them, that you would put your angels round about them, O God, and protect them in a powerful way. And Lord, we ask for a blessing on this food that we're going to enjoy in just a few moments. It's all for you, O Lord. We thank you for your provision for us. In Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon with us upstairs. Please don't leave. If you don't have to, we're going to go upstairs. If you've not been up there, just go through the double doors at the back of the sanctuary. Take a right up the stairs and you'll find it. Just follow it, follow your nose and you'll find it.